let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again on a Sabbath, we open our hearts and our minds to understand your word anew, afresh. And we would pray that thy Holy Spirit will be with us to lift our hearts and our minds to thee and enable us to walk worthy of the calling for which we've been called, is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I went to work for a gas station. It was Gulf Oil Corporation. And I have noticed that we do not have Gulf Oil Corporation represented in Michigan. So I have this piece of plastic that doesn't work too well. But anyway, I started working for Gulf Oil. And I can remember Dell, the owner of the business. He ordered me a shirt with a nice stripe down the side with the orange emblem that says Gulf sewed across the pocket. And once I got my suit, my garb, he sat me down and he said, "Now, Larry," he says, "as an attendant here, at this gas station, you will be pumping mostly gas. There are other things that you will be doing. But one of the things that you need to remember is that you are representing Gulf Oil Corporation." And in his own way, he told me that I needed to walk worthy of the calling to which I had just been hired. He told me what to say to customers, what not to say to customers, how to relate and not how to relate, or how not to relate. And he said, whenever you relate to someone, relate to them in the setting that you're representing our business, my business, but also the larger business of Gulf Oil. You've probably seen the tractor trailer zipping down the road with a little sign on the back of it that says, "If this truck is driven carelessly, call this number. We want to know about it." Have you ever seen one of those? We could go down the list of all different kinds of situations in life of which we are called to represent the entity of which we are a part of. And our passage of Scripture this morning, I'm used to saying this afternoon now because I've been preaching all week in the afternoon. It took me a couple of days to get used to say this afternoon, so now if I say this afternoon this morning, you'll know what's going on in my mind. But anyway, our passage this morning is calling our attention to the fact that as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, we have been called, and that calling demands that we walk in a way that is representative of that calling. Now, you remember a couple Sabbaths ago, I had mentioned that the idea of walking in the Bible is a way of depicting one's conversation, one's lifestyle. People walk to get someplace in life, and people normally have a certain gait about them. And the Bible is saying, as you are walking, the gait that you are supposed to have in life is to be the kind of gait that represents the calling that you've been called to. And the gist of this passage has to do with oneness, togetherness as God's people, unity. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians has to do with relationships. The whole book of Ephesians has to do with the coming together of alienated, fragmented, segmented groups of people. And they come together in a oneness. The book of Ephesians tells us that there is an alienated humanity. We are alienated from God, and we are alienated from one another. And throughout the world, and we will see later on in our study this morning, throughout the world there are walls and barriers, dividing walls and barriers. And perhaps the clearest picture of the dividing walls that I can have in my mind is that Berlin Wall. And all that wall, if you stop to look at it, you have this high cement wall, and you have the punji sticks and the tent traps, and you have the barbed wire and the glass and the machine guns and the dogs. A classic example of how humanity is separated and divided ideologically, how humanity is divided theologically. how humanity is divided in classes. We have one color here and one race there. How humanity is divided in terms of status and prestige and income and education. And how within the world there are little pockets here and there are little pockets there. And our world today in the 20th century is a classic example of the fragmentation of humanity throughout the ages. And how our world is not able to do the kind of things that need to be done because of the different ways that different people are going. And Beirut is a classic example. Lebanon is a classic example of fragmentation. All the different ites, you know, all the different groups that are vying for power. But the Church of God is different. The Church of God, according to the book of Ephesians, and according to our passage, is a group of individuals who experience a oneness. And our passage assumes, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the what? Well, open your Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. What is it that we are supposed to preserve? Okay, let's say it together. The unity of the what? The Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. That's what we are to preserve. And that's what our passage assumes already that the Church of God has. The Church of God has a unity, a oneness, a togetherness. The calling to which you and I have been called, brothers and sisters, this morning, friends, the calling to which we have been called is in the setting of a oneness and a togetherness, a fellowship under heaven and before the world of men. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. The calling, we are to walk worthy of the calling. And what is the calling? The calling that the book of Ephesians brings out to us over and over is the calling that we are a united people, that we are together in heart, that we have goals that are similar, that our emotions are moving in the same direction, and that we're supporting and strengthening one another. Here in verse 10, or pick up in verse 9, it says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon earth in Him. Now, I don't have my King James with me today. The King James says, gathering together in Christ all things. Isn't that what the King James says? The purpose of the work of Jesus Christ is to gather together all things to Himself, whether in heaven or whether on earth. And the Greek word that's translated sum up or gather together is a figure, is a word from the financial world that has to do with a column of figures and how that column of figures is added up to a grand conclusion, a grand total. And those of us that worked on the budget recently realize that we have separate little totals all over the place. But we need to draw them together to a big conclusion, a grand total. And by the way, I'm excited about how our budget has been going recently. The Lord's been blessing us. But the point is all these fragmented areas of a budget come together under a big whole, and they are considered as a whole, and they contribute to the whole. And what Paul has in mind in the book of Ephesians is that all the people of God come together in a way that produce one grand picture to the world. And the work of Jesus Christ is not only to bring people together here on earth, but it also has to do with uniting His universe. It is a cosmic picture. And you turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10, the calling that we have. It says in verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the what? Through the what? Through the church. through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places, Paul is simply saying is that the universe, as it watches what is happening in the church, the universe gets a glimpse of the power and the authority and the effectiveness of Jesus Christ in the world of humanity, and it ultimately touches the feelings and the thoughts of the universe. And what Paul is telling us this morning is that the great design of God is to call forth a people from the world who will represent the oneness and the togetherness to the rest of the world and to the universe, and that is a display of the grace of Jesus Christ. I didn't hear any amens to that. Turn with me to John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 21, I'm sorry. John 17, verse 21. What benefit is there to the world and to the universe when there is a oneness, when there is a unity among God's people? Verse 21 of John 17, it says, that they may be all one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may what? That the world may believe what? That thou hast sent me. You see, the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, the togetherness of the people of God, speaks to the reality of Jesus Christ in the world. And the grand calling that we have is to represent the unifying work of Jesus Christ, how fragmented humanity is brought together, how broken relationships are now reconciled, where there is a new humanity. And as the world looks on, the world sees a power, the world sees something happening that the world knows that it cannot reproduce in itself. That's the calling that we have. And it's a precious privilege. It's a grand picture of the larger sphere that the Church of God moves in this world. And in the book of Ephesians, the unity of God's people has already been established theologically or conceptually in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look with me in our passage in Ephesians 4. It says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says there is two bodies and three spirits. Just also you were called into four hopes of your calling. Right? And there's five lords and five faiths and five baptisms. And then there's one God and one Father. The point is conceptually, there is only one faith, one Lord. There's one body, one church, one baptism, one faith. There's one. And that oneness is found because of what happens back in chapter 2, verse 12. Just turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 12. It says, Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Talking about the comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles here. For he himself, verse 14, is our peace, who made both groups into one, broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. There you have the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity. And Paul is just carrying the minds. The book of Ephesians is broken up into two halves. The first half is conceptual and theological. It points to the grand ideas. And the second half, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, is the practical. Now, how do we apply this? So The first half is saying that the grand purpose of God is to unite the universe. The grand purpose of God is to unite His church. And through the uniting of His church, He brings more people into the swelling, surging forward movement of His church. And that unity within the church is available and is a real idea that can find practical expression because Jesus has made it possible. And it, he holds up the two different groups of individuals, the Gentiles and the Jews, and they didn't get along too well back then. They don't get along too good now, do they? But the scriptures tell us that because of Jesus dying on the cross, He has taken two groups that are diametrically opposed and He brings them together in the setting of His cross. There is a oneness and there is a unity in the cross of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and in the setting of that our being reconciled to God, there is also the reconciliation of humanity to humanity, because we all find the common focal point, the common center in Jesus. And as Jesus is the center and we come closer to Him, we come closer to who? One another. And not only that, the Spirit of God. And this is what we're talking about this morning in our developing concept of how the Spirit of God seeks to work in our lives. The Spirit of God is the one who takes the abstract truth of Jesus' reconciling work on the cross and makes it or brings it into a reality in our church. There in verse 20 of chapter 2, it says, having been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then you look at verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. How? In the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the great uniting agent. The Spirit of God is the agent that changes and adjusts the hearts, that brings people together. Our passage that we started out with this morning in verse 3 of chapter 4 says that we need to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The experience to which Jesus died cannot be a reality unless the Spirit of God is left loose in our individual life and corporately in the church. The Spirit of God is the one who begins helping pieces to fit together. And I know by experience a little bit of the cabinet work that I've done, you cut out a piece and you cut out another piece and it's supposed to fit together. But invariably I goof someplace, and fortunately, most of the time, the pieces are too big, so I can shave on them a little bit, and they fit together. It's when I've cut them too small that it's a lost cause. But that's that shaving with the chisel, and filing with the file, and sanding with the sandpaper that allows two pieces to fit together in a tight, unified way. And that's what the Spirit of God does. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is one of the most precious verses of the Scriptures that we could ever allow our minds to ponder upon. And if we are anxious for the Spirit's work to be present, the Spirit's activity to be available and functioning in our life, then this is the kind of verse that we can look at over and over and know the kind of work that the Spirit wants to do. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into what?
One
body. Can we say that together? One body. Isn't that exciting? And it goes on to say here, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, in other words, the class distinctions, they're not there when it comes to the Spirit. It says we were all made to drink of what?
One Spirit.
One And that's an exciting thought to me. Baptism is the idea of immersing. When we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we become part of the great family of God, what does the Spirit of God seek to do? He seeks to immerse us into one body. You know, the idea of baptism or immersing, has some connotations, of a woman, if she wants to dye some clothing, she fills the bucket with dye and she puts the garments in. Well, how much of the garment does she put in? All. You know, one of the problems that we have as human beings is when we become part of the great family of God, the church, the local church, and ultimately the world church, when we become part of the family of God, some of us are only in knee deep. Some of us have gotten up to here, but the point is that the Spirit of God wants to plunge us into the church. That this body, the church, is our body. That we are truly part of the body. We are not an extension of the body. We are the body. And have you ever seen individuals who've lost an arm in combat or an accident and they have a, what do they call it, prosthesis? They have this hook or whatever. Now, is that hook part of the body? No. The body's controlling that hook to some degree, but it's really not. So God doesn't want us to be an appendage to the body, where we just happen to be there and we happen to be doing some of the things that the body wants to do, but He wants us to be a living, breathing part of the body. And the Spirit does that by adjusting our hearts. Because, you know what we're talking about this morning? The whole book of Ephesians is talking about the fact that we are living in a real world where there are real tensions, where there are unlovely people. There are people who act unlovely, and some people are downright unlovable. Isn't that true? And the reality of it all is that it's not just in the world that there are unlovely people and people acting in unlovable ways. Paul is talking about within the church. And so, Paul's talking about how the Spirit brings people together in a way in which there is the bond of peace, the glue that holds us together. It's the peace. It's the relationships. It's the love that enables us to move forward in the world as the great people of God. And it's that oneness, it's that togetherness that speaks with a loud trumpet voice to the world that Jesus Christ is really the Savior of mankind. So Jesus died, and His death is what enables human beings to come together. But it's the Spirit of God who practically makes it a living reality. But what I want us to dwell on, and I see the clock stopped at 12:15, so I have plenty of time. What I want us to dwell on is not only what Jesus has done, and not only what the Spirit seeks to do, but our own responsibility in this matter of moving together as the people of God. And that's what our passage talks about when it says, walking worthy, or in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And it says in verse 2, and I want you to look there in verse 2, it says, with all what? Lowliness and all what? Meekness and what? Long suffering and what? Forbearing one another in love. Now that's our part, brothers and sisters. The paradox is that this unity in the church is a gift from Jesus Christ, but nevertheless there's something that we have in the process. We must participate. There is the part that we have in preserving it. And the emphasis on the Greek to preserve means that we are consciously and carefully exerting our efforts in order to preserve something that Jesus died for, something of which the Holy Spirit is seeking to do for us. And there is listed here some graces some elements of the Christian life that need to be in our hearts and need to be present in the Church of Jesus Christ if the unity and the grand calling to which we've been called is a reality. And I look at the first one, which is lowliness of mind, or my translation says humility. Someone once said that humility is having nothing to prove and nothing to lose. You don't have to prove anything. You just be yourself. You don't have to put on any ostentation, any airs. Humility, lowliness of mind, is the opposite of conceit and pride and the desire to lift ourselves up in the eyes of those around us. And you know some practical ways in which humility can find expression in our church? There's lots of ways. Humility is when someone with a median income or a low, quotes, unquote, income is lowly enough in heart to invite someone whose house is a whole much more bigger and much fancier and says, I want you to come fellowship with me. And lowliness is for that person with that nice, fancy house to be humble enough or say, you are part of the body. I want you to come worship with me. Come fellowship with me. Loneliness comes down in the setting of how we are in terms of our education. Some of us have more education than others, and we find ourselves naturally in circles that reflect that. Loneliness of mind means that we open ourselves to the other parts of the body. Whether in the world's view they are greater or lesser, in our view as a church we are all one and we're moving towards the great goal together, aren't we? Loneliness was expressed to me this week. I was in the bookstore. This gal came to me and she talked to me just yesterday. And here I was in the bookstore. Dwight and I were chatting together. We were looking at some books and she came up and she asked the question, and I have this tendency to, you know, rattle off and just quick things and not really think about what I'm saying, but I offended this gal. And I didn't have the foggiest idea that I had hurt this gal. And here it was, Friday afternoon, and she caught me as I was walking down the sidewalk, and she says, you know, I need to share something with you. And I said, well, what's that? And she says, I kind of feel that you're a stuck-up person. I said, oh, yeah? Tell me more. So we talked for a few moments, and she expressed to me that all week long, whenever she saw me, she had some bitter feelings in her heart towards me because of what I said. And I didn't mean anything what I said. I knew I had said something. But that took some loneliness, some humility on her part to express to me what was going on in her heart, what I had said and done. And I tell you, it made me feel lonely too. You know, as I made my way back to my cabin, I asked myself, what other kinds of things have I been saying and doing unintentionally to hurt people? And that's what moves me to the next point, the idea of gentleness. Gentleness, meekness, the idea of being sensitive to the feelings of others, being sensitive to how people feel and think in life. And as part of the body, when I come in on a Sabbath morning, or when I meet somebody in the hallway, when I see somebody in town, somebody else, some other part of the body, I must be sensitive to the fact that they may be going through something, some trial, some pressures, some temptations. And they may be feeling a bit of my strength of character too, because of something that I've said, something that I've done. And I can remember back in a congregation that I worked with that this gal, this lady, wanted to become involved with the secretarial work in the church, and she was coming in and just typing and doing things, without really being invited. And I really didn't have a problem with that. What I did have a problem with is the fact that she had picked back up the habit of tobacco, and I couldn't see her working in the church office with that kind of example. And I remember I bungled it. I really bungled it. I went to her home and I chatted with her about, you know, that she couldn't work in the office until she had this clear in her life. And as I look back, I was not gentle. I was more concerned about the office than I was with how she was feeling as a person and her own struggle. And you know, I alienated that lady for 3 years of my ministry. And I didn't mean to. But I just wasn't sensitive. And after 3 years, it finally dawned on me what I had done, and we spent some time together sharing and forgiving. And on my part, I had to confess. We need to be careful with each other and our feelings, and sometimes those of us in leadership position, and I recognize that this is one of my areas that I need to grow in. Phlegmatics and clerics, you know, that's part of my being. Sometimes need to be reminded to be gentle. We look at this word patience. Being patient. You know what the idea of patience has? It conjures up the idea that you're under pressure, and rather than blowing up under pressure, you're going along and you're reserving yourself under that pressure. And the context has to do with personal pressure, not the kind of, you know, you're sitting at a red light, or you happen to be number 12 in a checkout line and the person up front has lost something and they're fumbling around for 10 minutes. That's not the patience that's being talked about. It has to do with patience in the setting of personal relationships. It has to do with people saying and doing things that hurt us, that are out of the ordinary in the setting of our own life, and the willingness to be patient, the willingness to put up with what somebody else is doing to me as an individual. That's what it's talking about. That I patiently and carefully endure what somebody else within the church, or even in the world for that matter, in my home, but the context here is the church putting up with something that somebody else is doing to me, even when it's repetitious and it keeps going on and on and on. The Greek word translated long-suffering is two Greek words, markos, which is long, and thumos, which is angry or hot. And the idea is a long time until one gets hot. It's saying that people can get hot, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, there's a long period of time until one gets hot. And hopefully, one never does get hot. That's the point. And turn with me to 2 Peter 3. Why is it that we put up with the hurts? Why is it that we accept and we bear the things that people do and say around us? Why is it? There's a grand goal in mind, and that grand goal is pictured for us here in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is," what? "Long-suffering or patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to" what? Repentance. Now let me ask you this. Why is it that Jesus Christ displays some long-suffering with regard to us? The ultimate goal, is it not, our redemption? And He knows the longer He bears with us, the longer He has to work with us. And that is the point behind long-suffering. The reason we put up with what people do around us is because the long-range goal in our minds is to effect a closer relationship and have reconciliation and have unity and oneness. And when I know that that's a long-range goal, then I am willing to put up with some things that people might do. Because I know as I am long-suffering and I am patient, that God will enable the dynamics to develop for us to draw together. And it's my long-suffering that somehow diffuses sometimes the situations. And then you have still the other point, the idea of forbearing one another. Now this is a very interesting word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Forbearing one another. This simply means that we are living in a real world where there are real tensions, where there are unlovely people, and people are doing unlovable things, and on top of that, some people have some strange things about them. You know, idiosyncrasies. Some of us talk real fast. Some of us talk loud. Some of us, you know, we all have our idiosyncrasies. And the longer we are in the church, the more we know the family secrets. And oh, we can gossip about each other. You know, oh, this person, you know, they only buy this kind of furniture. They only wear this kind of clothes. They only do da 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 da. You know what I'm trying to say? This verse, this idea of forbearing one another simply means, hey, let's face it. We're all kind of weird. We all have our idiosyncrasies. So let's put up with each other. Let's accept brother so-and-so who talks so long and Pastor Larry who doesn't quit on time and all these other things. Let's put up with it. And the question that is asked, what is the most important? The little element here that happens here or there or the larger picture of the unity and the oneness of God? And I have found in my experience, my short experience, that some who have these idiosyncrasies, they kind of blend into the body and the body has a healthy influence on them. And rather than being ostracized, they feel apart. And it's a beautiful experience that takes place in their life. You get the picture of what we're talking about. It's all in the setting of love. Too much in this world, we draw lines and we say, don't you dare step across that line. Or we draw circles. And in that circle are our friends within the church, or our racial setting, or our economic standing, or whatever it is. But what Ephesians is telling us is we need to erase that little circle. And we need to draw a big circle around the family of God as it's represented here in Berrien Springs. Or the family of God as it's represented in the total Adventist community here in Berrien Springs. And the world church. The circle of love. The circle of openness and togetherness. The need to preserve the unity. God has exciting things in store for us as a church family. And one of the things is to make Jesus so real to each other and so real to the community of which we're a part that people will get excited about Christ and they will become part of our family. And those of us that are already here will feel more a part. That's what God wants. And we have the privilege of experiencing it together. As we open our hearts and our minds to the presence, the powerful presence, the unifying presence of the Spirit of God. And together we look to that cross that has broken all the walls. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your grand desire for this world to bring together those that are separated, those that are standing in different circles, all to bring glory to thy Son's name and happiness and joy to ourselves. Your Son died for that, and your Spirit is busy seeking to make it a reality. May we as your church
do what we can to allow ourselves to be a unified body. Because we know, Father, in the setting of that oneness, a saving, powerful influence will be exerted upon our own hearts, upon the hearts of those that come within our church doors, and those that are still just on the outside looking on. And that's what we pray for. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.